Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I almost said Proverbs. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to do something tonight I don't normally do, but I'm going to read a really lengthy passage of Scripture, but it all kind of fits together here on the topic of what I'm preaching tonight. I'm going to talk to you tonight about sanctification. Sanctification. And I think that that's a big fancy word. I'll help you with it. It's not as hard to understand, but a lot of people use it wrongly. And I'm going to show you what God has to say. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start reading in verse number 7. And I'm going to read fairly quickly. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I wonder what book that is. Amen. And notice it says the volume, not a bunch of volumes. It doesn't say a bunch of versions. It says, lo, I come in the volume of a book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Notice, sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, thank God. For now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Holy Spirit, or under the Spirit of grace. Now, look at me. That's a lot of verses and a lot of stuff. I get it. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, he gets saved. But so much more happens than just that. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about many of the different components about getting saved. You don't do those individual components to get saved. They're a package deal that come with salvation. When a person gets saved, it's a package deal. Here's the problem. Religion has made it to where to get saved, you have to do all the individual components. God says, no, it's a gift. You get saved. All of it comes as a package deal. That's how it works. Now, these are made available to us by getting saved. One of those things that is given to us by getting saved is something called sanctification, or being sanctified. This is a big word that simply means this: set apart for a specific use. Set apart for a specific use. Not just set apart, but it's set apart to do something specific. Let me illustrate what I mean. This building was built with the same materials and by people who could go out and build a liquor store. I hate to tell you, not everybody worked on this building was a Christian. Now, we had three or four of them get saved while they were on the job. I led the first one of them to Christ sitting on the foundation right at the corner of my office on Saturday with Brother Barnes. He's sitting on a 5-gallon bucket troweling concrete and picking stuff up. Won him to Christ sitting right there. Thought, hot diggity dog, got one saved in my office and I haven't even moved in yet. Now, this building is made out of the same materials as the liquor store. It was built by probably the same hands of someone who has built the liquor store. But this building's purpose is different than the liquor store. This it's not a Catholic church. Sorry, forgive me. This building was built for a specific purpose and set apart for God. This building is not holy, but it is sanctified. It's set apart for a specific use. That's why we're not going to have dances in here. That's why we're not going to have rock music in here. That's why we're not going to have a movie house in here. That's why we're not going to bring the world into here to try to attract people. We're going to do it God's way because it's been sanctified to do it God's way. This pulpit. My dad made this pulpit for me. It's made out of wood. Did you know that the trees that were grown, probably there are multiple trees that were used in the making of the wood that's on this pulpit? They weren't blessed by the priest when they were planted. It's not holy wood. Now, at times it was cracked, but we got a 3/4-inch plate up here, and I haven't been able to crack this one yet. The half incher, I cracked, but not the 3/4. Knuckles give out after half inch, okay? But this piece of wood was put together in such a way by skilled hands, but it's not a holy piece of wood, but it's sanctified. This is here for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and for the right kind of music to go out across. It's not here for somebody to get up. And by the way, first time somebody plops the wrong version of the Bible down, number one, I'm going to kick them off the platform. Number two, that false Bible is going in the tank. Amen. I'm not going to give it back. It's going to get baptized. Immersed. Not a Methodist baptism. Not a Presbyterian baptism. It's going to get baptized. You say, why? Because this pulpit was not made to help to hold the wrong version of the Bible. It's sanctified. It's set apart. That's why we'll sing the right kind of music here. Because if it's going to be done here, that's why I'll check everybody that speaks before I ever ask them to speak to make sure they have the right doctrine so I don't have that problem. Now, man in the religious world has seemingly made sanctify to mean holy. They'll tell you that when you do the Lord's Supper, that it's sanctified and holy. It's almost cannibalism. The Catholics believe that it actually becomes the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus when it goes into your mouth. That's cannibalism. Hate to disappoint you. This pulpit, this building are not holy, but they are set apart for a specific use. And God says, after you get saved, you are set apart for a specific use. The person does not make the sanctification. The purpose makes the sanctification. You see, we didn't sanctify this building. The purpose of this building sanctifies it. We helped build the building. Yes, we did. But its purpose was for the work of God, not the purpose for us. That's why none of your names are on the chairs. You say, why? because I might need you to move over for somebody else to sit in your spot. It's not sanctified. Now, here in Hebrews 10, God uses the temple and the tabernacle as a picture of the shadow of things to come. Verse number 1 in Hebrews 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Let me explain this. The Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, you know that they did sacrifices. The sacrifices were not for salvation. Nobody got saved by the sacrifices. The New Testament equivalent to the sacrifices is the Lord's Supper. Broken body, shed blood. One was pointing to Jesus coming. Since we already had it recorded that he did come, he did die, he was buried and resurrected, it didn't have to be quite as graphic. But in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, they brought sacrifices on a regular basis, and especially yearly. The yearly sacrifices were the high priest. He would wash himself, offer the offering at the altar, cut the throat, put the bowl under it, catch the blood. He would walk through the courtyard. He would walk into the holy place, table of showbread, candlestick, altar of incense, and the veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies. One time a year, the high priest and the high priest alone was allowed to go in under that veil, into the Holy of Holies, and a table about the size of this Lord's Supper table would be there. It was like a chest underneath and a chair on top. And that chair was the mercy seat. Underneath was the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year, that high priest would take the blood and he would offer that sacrifice on the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God would come down and he would walk back out and say, "It is finished for another year." And the sins were pictured as being forgiven for another year. When we read through Hebrews chapter 10, it talked about the priest doing a continual sacrifice. They had to do it year by year. Did you notice Jesus didn't come back every year? He doesn't have to die every year for our sins because he is the perfect high priest. They were picturing what he would do when he came. He died as the lamb, but he resurrected as our high priest. That's why when he was on the road in the cemetery, Mary saw him and she said, "Rabboni," went to hug him. And he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." See, if the high priest, from the time he washed till he got there, if he was touched by human hands, God would kill him. And Jesus could not be touched. He said, "You go tell the disciples, I'll meet you back here." Say, where was he going? To heaven, to the true tabernacle, according to the book of Hebrews. And he put his own blood on the mercy seat in the true tabernacle that's in heaven. And his blood is still there to this day. You couldn't lose your salvation if you wanted to, because you'd have to go to heaven and wipe it off the mercy seat. Guess what? And if you're there, you're not going to want to leave. So, that's what it pictured. Now, once it was done once and for all. Jesus fulfilled everything about that. It was a shadow of things to come. That Old Testament picture in the temple, by the way, that's why Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," not the tabernacle, not the temple. The temple is not the church. If you go to Acts chapter 2, the disciples went to the temple to get converts. They went to the wrong places where wrong things were being taught, because Jesus said, they're teaching wrong doctrine. I've come. And he established the church. Now, Jesus fulfilled all that the temple, the sacrifices, the holy days, etc., represented. Colossians chapter 3 teaches us that. Says they were done away with the cross. But we still have religion trying to use those things as ways of salvation. That sanctification. By the way, all of those pieces and parts to the temple and the tabernacle, the laver, the altar, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Those were all sanctified pieces. If they were misused, God killed people over it. They weren't holy, they were sanctified. They weren't to be misused. Remember when they stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it into the Philistines, took it and put it in the temple of Dagon, and they came back the next day and Dagon was on his face before it. They stood him back up and came back the next day and his hands and his feet were cut off, and they said, let's get rid of this thing. It's got more power than Dagon. So let's look at sanctification God's way. I have so much to say. We're going to not turn to all these verses. I'll reference them, but here we go. When someone gets saved, we are sanctified by Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, just a couple pages over. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him that is without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, Jesus came and he paid our sanctification for us. Amen. Folks, we're sinners. We can't pay for our own sanctification. Amen. This building did not sanctify itself. Sure. The purpose sanctifies it. You can't sanctify yourself. Sure. But once you get saved, you are set apart for his purpose. You can't be the one who sanctifies you. But once you get saved, in God's eyes, you are sanctified. You are set apart for his purpose. Now, when someone gets saved, God sets them apart eternally, and he wants us to be different from the lost world because we've been set apart from the world. Can I tell you a good thing to look for in a church? Are people different than they are in the world? A church that looks just like Walmart probably isn't God's kind of church. A church that looks like the nightclub probably isn't God's kind of church. Because we're not supposed to be like the world, we're to be set apart from the world. When you get saved, God takes you from the world and sets you apart for a different purpose. By the way, I want you to see something here. This will surprise you. This is one reason you have the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. We read it a little while ago. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That word assembling there is the word ecclesia, or the word churching. God says don't forsake the churching of yourselves together, even in a pandemic. See, the church, do you know what the definition of a church is? It is a called out assembly, a set apart assembly. And part of our sanctification comes by being at church. Well, I can go out in my boat and I can worship God there. You can worship God anywhere you want, but if you're not at church, you're not obeying God. I didn't say it, God did. You're not being set apart. Well, I'm sitting by myself. Yeah, you might be sitting by yourself, but you're not set apart for God's purpose, his purpose. He didn't die for your boat or your tree stand. He died for the church. He gave his blood for the church, not for your favorite TV program. We learn to be sanctified by being at church, hearing the word of God taught and preached. Church is a place of sanctification for the saved as long as it's done God's way. Just because it has the word church on it doesn't mean it's God's. My wife and I were in Maine a few months ago. I drove by I don't know how many churches that were Satanist churches. Maine's filled with them. It's an evil place, let me tell you. They don't even have any deer up there. Yeah, that's wicked as the devil, amen? Shows deer have better sense than most Christians. Now, don't tell my friends I said that. Liberal churches are like the world, and they're not set apart or sanctified like God wants. I'll get into that in a minute. Hang on. So, when someone gets saved, we are sanctified by Christ. Just getting saved sanctifies you. Say, well, I know people, and I've heard preachers, not in person, but talk to them out soul winning and different things. You got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Guess what? The moment you get saved, you were sanctified, and the Holy Spirit moved in and indwelled you. You don't have to get all three because they came all by getting saved. And you don't have to prove them because God already commanded them that they would happen. Everybody doing okay? So, number one, when someone gets saved, we're sanctified by Christ. We get sanctified by what he did for us. Number two, we get sanctified by faith in Christ for salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Lick your finger. Stick it in your neighbor's ear. Lick your finger because we're going to need them here in a second. No wet willies. Acts chapter 26, look at verse number 18. Acts 26, verse number 18. Okay, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. We will not take time to turn there, but I want you to understand something. It says there that we were sanctified by Christ. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read one other verse to you. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Let me get to John 17 first. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Correct? So, we get faith by the word of God. Correct? Yes, sir. Look at John chapter 17. Look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Huh. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the what?
Truth.
So we get our sanctification through faith and truth through the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Good night. And look at verse number 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is the word of God that gives us faith. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word and the truth of God is where we get our faith. And by faith is how we get sanctified. According to John chapter 17, Acts 26, 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, this is what God tells us in Matthew chapter 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Whew. Folks, if you knew how much time goes into one of these Bible studies, you'd understand why my head is just swimming right now. I have so much to offer, and it's just not time. I want to read verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to do it, but let me have you look at verse number 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Remember Jesus talking about here in Matthew chapter 25 that you had people who thought they were saved or the lost or the goats. And then you had the saved, which are the sheep. And he said, look, I'll set the goats on one side and I'll set the sheep on the other side. That's sanctification. He set them apart from one another. We are supposed to be separate from the world. That is what sanctification does. It sets us apart from the world. Number three, you ready? God wants us to sanctify our body, which is the temple of God. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I could preach a whole series of sermons on this. I really could, but you couldn't handle it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look at me for a second. Jesus didn't remake the temple. He established the church. Then he said, your body is the temple. Now listen to me. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where our eternal spirit is. It's important. You say, why? Because God sets us apart by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Be careful where you take him. Be careful what you put into him. Be careful what you do with the Holy Spirit inside you. Now, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and what? Sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Notice, God says, he doesn't need the biggest, the strongest, the prettiest, and the handsomest. He just needs somebody that's willing to do the purpose that God set him apart to do. Well, preacher, I don't have much to offer God. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Hey, he specializes in using very little. God specializes in doing that. 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, look at verse number 14. Man, we got to hurry. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully here. Our separation from the world and worldly lifestyles, worldly philosophies, the worldly ways is our sanctification because we've been set apart from the world. We are not supposed to be like the world. We're to be different than the world. We're not supposed to dress like the world, walk like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, or be like the world. We're not supposed to have the philosophies of the world. We're not supposed to have the worldly mentality in the church. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. That is that separation for sanctification. Why does God want us to come out of the world and be separate? I'll tell you why. Because the world will pull you away from God, not get you closer to him. The purpose of our separation is not to say, look at me. No, the purpose of our separation is to get rid of those things in our life that keep us from getting closer to him. And the more of this you peel off, the closer you get to him. The closer you get to him, the more you don't say, look at me, the more you say, woe is me. These idiots that get up, oh, I saw Jesus. I saw a 900-foot Jesus. Look what God's doing through me. He didn't see Jesus. He had bad pizza with anchovies before he went to bed. You look anywhere in the scripture where anybody got a glimpse of God's holiness, they didn't say, look at me. They said, woe is me. Some, and matter of fact, God said, people who say that they saw him and they lift themselves up, he said, that's a sure sign they did not see me. When people say, look at me, I say, look at he. Say what? No nail prints. Don't look at me. I'm a sinner too. I don't want to let you down, but I will. But we can look at him. And our separation is to keep those things off and away from us, and we come out of the world so it doesn't drag us back. Do you think the world wants you to get closer to God? You really think this world is going to make it easier on Christianity? Isn't it amazing how the liberals love everybody but Christians? Isn't it amazing how they love everything but truth? Well, you've had it long enough. Oh, so you do have a bad attitude. It's just about God. Because you want to be your own God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, talk about this as well. I'm not going to take you there. We don't have time because I got to get to this last point. Number 4, God sanctifies some to serve him full time. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse number 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. On July 31st, 1980, it's about 40 and a half years ago, I surrendered my life in a place called Guatemoc, Chihuahua, Mexico, to preach the gospel. I had been bothered about it for years. At the age of 13, there at an altar, about right there, a man preached in Spanish. I didn't understand one stupid thing he said. We were in a room about half this size, packed out with about 125, 130 people. You could smell every armpit in town. It was hot. It was miserable. I didn't understand anything, and I watched a whole bunch of people get saved. I didn't understand what was happening, but God said, either do it now or you're going to die, son. I went to the altar. My youth director put his arm around me. He said, Craig, what you here for? I said, don't know, but I was crying. He said, well, let's pray. He prayed. I prayed. He said, what's God want you to do? I said, I don't know. He said, well, then pray again. I prayed. He prayed. He said, what's God want you to do? I said, I don't know, Brother Tebow. He said, I do. God wants you to preach. I said, if that's what it's going to take to get this feeling over with, I'm ready because I'm about to die. He said, are you willing to do it? I said, yeah. He said, pray and tell God that. So for the third time, I prayed. And the Holy Spirit of God came in a very unusual way. I stood up. He said, good. God called you to preach. You're preaching tomorrow. I hated that man. You know how big that book is, and I couldn't find one thing to say? I was up all stinking night. I literally was. But I gave my life to serve God. I have preached tens of thousands of sermons. I went to Bible college, met my precious wife. She's been at my side for 31 and a half years. We've been all over this country. I've preached in 33 states. I've drug her all over the country. We lived in Indiana, California, South Carolina, back to Indiana, here to West Virginia. I've drug her all over this country. But God touched our lives. God set us apart for this work. I'll say this, I don't believe every person in the world is supposed to be a preacher. Matter of fact, if God didn't call you to do it, don't do it. Let me tell you. You say, why? Because you won't make it and you're going to ruin somebody's life. It's hard enough when you know God called you to do it. When God didn't call you to do it, it's not time to do it. God asks some to set themselves apart for his work here. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. I picture him when he was in about third or fourth grade, I guess about fifth or sixth grade, standing on a chair behind a pulpit in junior church preaching. I love it. I remember the day when he was 4 months old and he was in hospital in Long Beach, California, on life support, ready to die. And I said over his body with my wife as we prayed, God, he was yours before he's ours. If you let him live, I'll do everything I can, but you'll have to call him. I won't tell him. Oh, I remember the day when he surrendered to preach. He got a little ornery for a while. He's still ornery, but that's his wife's fault, not mine. now, wait a minute. But I'll never forget when he decided he's going to give his whole life and serve God with it. I almost felt sorry for the devil. Say why? Because I know what's been put into him. He's never heard me one time say, I think God's telling you what to do, son. Won't do that. Never have done that to my kids. Say why? Because God better call them, not me. We don't need mama called, papa sent preachers. We need God, men of God. God called men of God. By the way, it doesn't mean that we are supposed to live in a monastery and wear brown robes and walk around going ooh all the time. That's not being sanctified. That's being weird. It's not taking a vow of celibacy so that you can give everything to God. Well, isn't it amazing that the most of the orphanages were started by the Catholic Church? Wonder how that happened between the nuns and the monks. Amen. Now, why do we have to pay the price Jesus already paid? He already paid for our sanctification. Why do we have to pay it? We're just supposed to obey it. God asked me 43 years ago to give my life to serve him. He sanctified me. The path of my life has been sanctified. And God has used that. He doesn't do that for everybody. I'm not asking you to be me. You really don't want to be, trust me. But may I say this? God sets some apart for that. As our church grows and as our children grow, some of our kids are going to be called to full-time service. Praise God for it. Don't hold them back. Don't push them, but don't hold them back. Now, let me say this and I'll finish. Sanctification is something we get at the time we get saved. We can add to it by how we live, but our standing with God is settled no matter what. Your standing with God is settled the moment you said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I don't want to die in hell. I'll trust what Jesus did, take me to heaven. You were sanctified, set apart, and you're on your way to heaven. Holy Spirit moved in. He set you apart. Now, what you do with that sanctification from there is up to you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to sanctify it. We ought to treat it like the temple of God, not like the world does. Our church is sanctified. It teaches us to be sanctified, and it should not be like the world. We are set apart from the world as Christians and as a church for a specific purpose. That is to get the gospel out to every person we can. To grow closer to him and to get the gospel out. That's what it's all about. You don't get sanctified to get saved. You get saved and sanctification comes. That is the doctrine of sanctification. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, what are you doing with your sanctification? Have you even thought about it? It's one of those maybe confusing words in the Bible, but it's really not a complicated doctrine.